So I want you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord has laid a weight of on my heart today for this message. I had no idea who was going to be here. I know the locals usually come, but perhaps there is a message here for somebody this morning specifically. And tonight, as Coral has had a death, you'll see that even on Facebook, there's been a death in the family. I'm looking at what was Agrippa's problem. Has anybody ever asked you, what's your problem? Wouldn't you just love to meet Agrippa and say, what's your problem? You know, when he was talking he was face to face with the greatest preacher ever was, and he says, you almost persuade me. So what was his problem? So we're going to look at that this evening. But these are, this morning we're going to look at three important issues in Isaiah 53. Three important issues concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53. This is God's word, so let's give it the honor that it is due. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will give us help as we speak, and help as we listen to his word. Three important issues concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53. This is probably one of the best known chapters of God's word contained in the Bible. But that does not mean it is one of the most understood chapters of the Bible. Oh yes, we might know a lot of some of the concepts. We might know a lot of the principles. We might even know a lot. We might even know a lot of the theology, and I am sure and certain we know an awful lot of the doctrine of this passage. But that does not mean to say you understand the passage. It doesn't mean to say that it has so gripped your heart that it has transformed your life. Because if this passage has not transformed your life, you haven't seen the message of this passage. You haven't even entered into it. Your head is full of knowledge, but your heart is empty and full of sin. If you haven't gripped what is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the Everest of biblical prophecy. It's the very heart of God exposed for mankind. And it's the very tragic circumstances of man's sinfulness heaped upon the Savior who gave everything for you and me. Well, as I've said, there are many important aspects in this passage. I'm only going to point out three to you which have labored hard in my heart from yesterday morning till about 12 o'clock last night. If you don't see these three significant principles, you don't see much. And if you don't see them, you'll not know Christ. You'll not know God's salvation. And you'll only be living a religious life that is empty and meaninglessness, and will have no consequence for your eternity. If you don't see these three, all you'll have is an emotional or sentimental effect. You will drop a tear, but you won't repent of sin. You've heard me tell this little story before, but for the benefit of quite a number of new folk that are coming to the church, I'm going to tell it again. There used to be a time when there was no such thing as color televisions. You know what I'm going to tell you now? There were only black and white TVs. And I lived in a part of the world where hardly anyone had a television. In fact, we were the first family to get a television. It was a black and white 32-inch Ferguson TV. Not Massey Ferguson, just a Ferguson TV. And being the only people within miles having a television, our house was like Spaghetti Junction. On FA Cup final day, we could hardly get to see the television ourselves. When there was some special coronation or marriage or wedding going on, the community and the country flooded to the Gallander's house to see television. When some of you won't remember this, but when Cheyenne was on television, there used to be the regulars that came every Friday night, and we could hardly get into the living room ourselves. Whenever Wimbledon was on, the fortnight in their house would have needed to be able to feed the 5,000. And I know, shock horror, when Grand National was on, Grand National Day, you could hardly get standing room in the house. We were the only ones had a black and white Ferguson television 32 inches from corner to corner. And that was big in them days. Well, every Easter, UTV used to screen the film Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, it was played by who again? You remember? Robert Powell. I was always enthralled. When it was being screened on television, the time it was screened, you'd have known I was sitting four square looking at our 32-inch Ferguson black and white television. And I was enthralled with this man called Jesus. I loved his teaching. I loved his character. I loved his good nature. He never said an angry word to an undeserving person. I marveled at the way he was able to show grace at those who ridiculed him, those who despised him. I was taken up with this character called Jesus. And they screened it every year, whenever Easter came around. And then they started screening it every 2 years. I don't know if they still screen it or not. I'm sure they haven't. There'll be other things more important, I'm sure, for them nowadays. I began to know that there was a passage and a portion of the life of Jesus that I didn't want to see but felt compelled to see. When he was taken captive, when he was beaten and crucified. As a young chap, not very old, in short trousers, probably the track of the dummy was still in my mouth, tears used to stream down my cheeks. How could they do this? I could understand Barabbas getting crucified. I could understand some criminal. But how could sensible men take a man called Jesus, who seemed to do nothing but good for anyone, and take him and hang him on a Roman cross and crucify him? And there would be an anger would raise in my heart towards those. Now, I was an unconverted young man, and I'm sure I used flowery language to describe them. But was I converted? Absolutely not. I'd have cried at the Titanic. I'd have cried at any sentimental nonsense that would come on the television. I was a big old softy, as you'd say around here, or softy where I come from. And I'm sure you're that kind of a person. And when you see something that's weepy on the television, boy, the tears will come down. But just because the tears were streaming down my cheeks did not say that I was a converted man. It did not say that I had repented from my sin. All I was emotionally stirred. Without an altered heart. What I'm getting at this morning is we can easily treat chapters like Isaiah 53 in the same way. And if we don't see these three things in Isaiah 53, all you've got is empty, dead religion. And I don't care how much theology you know. I don't care how much doctrine you have. I don't care how many songs you sing. I do not care how many passages you've memorized. I do not care how often you attend church or worship. If you haven't seen these three things, you are not saved. Here's the first thing. Seeing Jesus for who he is. Seeing Jesus for who he is. One of the marks of real conversion is that you've seen Jesus. Verse 1 tells us, asks the question, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Revelation, an encounter and an experience of Jesus Christ, where God draws back the curtain and you see Christ in all his glory, is the doorway, is the key for real, true blue conversion. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus and not be transformed. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus and not see him as the Holy One of Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. False salvation, dear friend, waken up and listen to this now. Salvation is not a commitment. It's not an ideology. It's not a profession. It's not even a reformation. It's not even a changing of your ways. It's not some old sentimental hocus pocus. Salvation is an encounter with King Jesus. It's a revelation of his glory. It's a revelation of his majesty. It's a revelation of his holiness. It's a revelation of his lordship. It's a revelation of his grace. You see the one who Isaiah saw. I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. There'll be awareness of his holiness. There'll be an appreciation for his sinlessness. There'll be alertness to his presence. There'll be obedience to his lordship. And there'll be adherence to his direction. Let me say this to you. Our view of Jesus is determined by our opinion of the kind of Savior we think we need. And before you begin to seek the one that only can deal with your needs, God will have to have made you aware of the absolute atrocious sinful state in which we find ourselves. We think of those two men, and one's beating his breast, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, these people are all righteous and godly, but I am so sinful I can't even look you straight in the face. I'm so aware of my gross sin, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Lord, I need a Savior." That's what it means when the Bible says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." I may say to you, dear friend, the only reason that you'll seek for a Savior with all of your heart is when you recognize that you're undone. You have no hope. You're hopeless. The night I was saved, I used to be, as a young fella, I used to be so afraid of dying because I knew I was going straight to hell, and I was afraid to go to sleep. And I made a deal with God. "Lord, if you take away these nightmares and dreams," what was God doing with me? Was he torturing me? Absolutely not. He was drawing me to an awareness of my need. And I said, "Lord, if you take away these nightmares and dreams," I couldn't have told you. I couldn't even have spelled Holy Spirit. I wouldn't even know what that was. I thought you could have bottled it and sold it for a fortune. I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. I didn't know what conviction was. But in that little bedroom in Fadoo in Monaghan, down south, I know that's sort of great in some of you boys, but there it was, that's where I come from. Down south in the Republic of Ireland, the Spirit of God was working on a young man in Fadoo in Castle Sheehan in County Monaghan, and he was an encounter with God almost every night, and I didn't even know it was God. I made a deal. "Lord, you take away these nightmares and I'll start reading and I'll start praying and I'll start doing whatever I can." One night I was lying drunk in bed and my brother was beside me and I was saying my prayers. This is about 15 years after I made the deal with God. And he says, "Whatever you've got to say, say it to yourself." And he hit me a dig in the ribs and he cracked one of my ribs. In our house, you didn't need central heating. It was all feet and smells. You see, whenever you become aware that you're lost, there'll be no obstacle. There'll be nothing will take its place. There'll be no hurdle too high to jump. There'll be no distance too far to travel. There'll be no situation too difficult to deal with. There'll be no price too costly, because you realize that there's only one hope and his name is Christ. Our view of Jesus is determined by our view of ourselves. And if you see yourself as some self-righteous, respectable individual that hasn't said boo to a goose, my dear friend, you're hopeless. Look where Samuel was in 1 Samuel 3. He's in the synagogue. He's serving the Lord. He's dedicated by his mother to serve God in the temple. And here, listen to these words in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Hear what Paul says, that mighty giant of an evangelist and Bible scholar and teacher. You think he learned that of Gamaliel? Absolutely not. He may have put in the foundations. He may have put in the blocks, the stepping stones. Gamaliel might have done that, might have just taught him theory and doctrine, but it wasn't until he had a revelation. And here's Paul and his testimony. Listen to it. Galatians 1 and 11 and 12, and it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man." But Paul, you're the man that trained under Gamaliel. He says, "I didn't receive it from men. Neither was I taught it," he said. Don't you give any credit to Gamaliel. Don't you give any credit to any Bible college. Any man that has anything to say, he didn't learn it in a Bible college. He learned it on his knees. He learned it before God as God showed him his heart. "Neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Isaiah 6, "I saw the Lord. He is high and lifted up." What does the writer suggest the unconverted merely see? Verse 2, they just see his parental background. That's all they see. See what it says in verse 2. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant." That's speaking of his humanity. All he is a human being. That's all. He's some archaic individual in past history that has no relevance for today. That's all they see. "Oh, I've heard about this Jesus. Well, what difference has he ever made in my life? And if he's real, well, why doesn't he come alongside and help me in my sin? He'll never help you in your sin. He'll help you out of it." Amen. When we see his parental background, "Oh, this is the son of Jesse." They said about David, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? What right has he got to speak to us like that?" There's a root of like, notice, not only in verse 3, they only saw his physical ability. "He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He's not very good looking." Let's say, he's not Mr. Dashing Handsome, is he? Let me translate that into spiritual experience. Christianity's not very appealing, is it? See them boys that's always nailing sin. You know that boy that some of you look at, Joel Osteen? Has anybody ever looked at him? I hope your television blows up. Joel Osteen, "Well, and a Creflo Dollar, you give me your $100 and God will give you $1 million. Oh, why doesn't he give me his millions and God will give him $10 million? Joel Osteen was interviewed on television once, and he was asked about homosexuality, and he was asked about sin, and you'll get this all on YouTube. And he says, "Oh, we don't deal with the thorny issues of sin." Not a bit of wonder these churches packed out. Not a bit of wonder his church is flowing to the gills. Some of that rubbish you watch on YouTube is perverting and distorting your heart. And now whenever you come to church, "Oh, that's not what I expected. Church is so boring. It is so appealing. I get better crack in the pub." Well, if you're getting better crack in the pub, you haven't had Christ in your heart. And this is why half the church these days are running to places of pleasure, because they find no appeal to be in the fellowship of God's people. There's no joy in the house of God anymore. We'd rather rejoice in the pubs and the clubs and the pleasure houses and the whore houses of Northern Ireland than we would at the place of prayer. His public appeal is all they saw. He's despised and rejected of men. I tell you what, I had enough enemies before I got saved without getting any more when I got saved. He's despised and rejected of men. Can you imagine following someone who seems like a tragic figure? who seems to have no, absolutely no friends on this God-given earth, who fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, he taught the multitudes, and many was around him when he was dying. He has no appeal. And because they only saw him from a human perspective, they underestimated, they underrated, and they undervalued who he really was. They esteemed him not. See that word esteemed? It's a Hebrew word. I was brought up on a farm, 32-acre farm. There's one or two farmers here, one or two would-be farmers. Some of you have got an allotment or two where I used, and you think you're farmers. And see, whenever we used to have the cattle mart in Monaghan, it used to be every Wednesday. This little in the suit home. And you see the boys there, and they'd be in there with their old pipes and their old fags, and they're looking at the kettle, and they'd be feeling around the cow, and they'd be feeling around the bullock, and they'd be feeling around this, and putting their hands all over the poor old animal. What are they doing? They're weighing, esteeming, they're weighing it up. Is that a good milk given? Is that a good beef beast? Would there be any value in that animal? Would there be any profit? That's the word esteemed. They're taking a good, hard look at Jesus. And he holds no value to them. We esteemed him not. No value. In fact, if I were to give you a good full exegesis of Isaiah 53, which will probably take about 6 months, which I haven't got, I've only got another 6 minutes. I might finish this message tonight, by the way. I'll see how we get on. They, it would seem from what the Hebrew construction of all the different verses would say, they would say that people actually rejected him so as to be friends with the world. So to have mates and pals. They knew, they could see, they could understand this God. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. The centurion soldier, as he was after piercing his side, surely this was a godly man. This was a man of God. Isn't it interesting that people who understood who he was decided to reject him? Why? Well, you'd find that out tonight probably. I don't know if I'll get to Agrippa or who I'll get on to tonight. Does it matter? So as to be popular and accepted with the masses, they decided to reject Christ. And maybe that's what you're doing. Maybe that's the game that you've been playing. Used to talk about running with the hare and hunting with the hound. Any old fool can run with the world. And any old fool can bargain Jesus for a bit of popularity. It'll not get you 1 inch near heaven. What are you looking for in a Savior? A crowd pleaser? A trouble-free life? I didn't know there was a devil guy got saved. Boy, when I got saved, he fairly knew where I lived. I must have been on the top of his hit list. Whenever I got saved and Esther got saved, we were in hospital, in and out of hospital for 2 years. We had to get people in to look after the children. We were both that ill. I took pneumonia. She took some infection from the town water that was infected with some other thing. And she was unwell and I was unwell. And we had two children to look after. And I tell you what. And then when I offered to go into, whenever the Lord called me into full-time work, this boy came in a swanky car to talk to me. He says, I'm opening a new bread counter in my valley. And that's still going to this day. He says, I'm opening a new bread counter in my shop. And he says, I just want the smell of freshly baked bread wafting through the shop because that appeals to customers. And I had always hankered after having my own business. I've been at least been my own boss. And then look where I am. I've got 300 bosses. And that was the attack of the devil trying to get me off track. Don't you think for one minute, whenever you name the name of Christ and you put your hat on his side, whenever you hang your coat on his railing, don't you think the devil's going to forget your address? In fact, you'll be public enemy number one as far as the devil's concerned. And if you're not being attacked by the enemy, I'd be worried. What are you looking for? A crowd pleaser? A trouble-free life? Just an acquaintance? Or just Jesus, friend of little children, be a friend to me? Let me live as a lake. I mean, let me live as the devil, but please be my friend. You get plenty of friends in the world. People are looking for salvation. The place is no accountability for sin, no expectancy for deliverance, no holiness of life, and no consequences for disobedience. That's what people are looking for. It's called consumerism religion. Whatever tickles my fancy, Lord, I'm going to do it. Now, you're either coming with me or not, I'm still doing it, and I want you to forgive me when I go wrong. Well, if that's all you want, why don't you just become a Buddhist? Or why don't you just become a Muslim? Or why don't you just become a Roman Catholic? And you can live as you like, and then you can depend on some kind of empty, dead religion. And at least maybe it'll make you feel good when you're going through life. But you're on your way to hell without Christ. My dear friend, I know I've been harsh. I haven't meant to be harsh. But I'm fed up with sin, encountering it, godlessness, encountering it, in the name of religion. Jesus saves from sin. He saves us out of sin. Everyone wants him to be a friend, but few want him to deliver them from their sin. Many want Jesus to be a listener, but not a liberator. Purely because they haven't seen the horror of their sin. They want him to sympathize but not sanctify. If you don't hate your sin, then tragically, my dear friend, it's difficult how you could ever love the Savior. If you don't hate your sin. Are you saying, Mr. Galanders? You used to call me pastor before I started, didn't you? Now you're calling me Mr. Galanders. Are you saying that you're standing up there sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. I'd be the first one to put up my hand. I feel the Lord. But my Bible tells me that he who lives in deliberate sin, known sin, is none of his. Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, is what my Bible tells me. Here's what Luke says. I'll probably finish this tonight. It'll go well with what I was going to speak on anyway. That saves me a wee bit of study for next week, doesn't it? I knew yesterday I was preparing far too much anyway. Luke 13. I'm just a slave to the study. Luke 13, 26-28 says, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. 2 Timothy 2 verses 19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May I ask you, have you seen Jesus? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? A revelation of Christ. Do you know what? When you've seen his beauty, oh, he satisfies. When you've beheld his glory, oh, he satisfies. And all these other things that seem to be so distracting and so destructive to the body of Christ, they'll pale away because he becomes the significant one. He becomes the sufficient one. He becomes the superior one. He becomes the saving one. This evening, we'll look at the other two parts. Seeing Jesus and who he is. Seeing Jesus and why he died. And we'll also see Jesus and how he died. And once we've seen those things, if we've really seen them, we will never, ever be the same again. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we've sought with your help and the filling of your Spirit to proclaim Christ, to get an understanding, to make sense of Isaiah 53. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will back it home with the affirmation and confirmation of your work in hearts. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing Before the Throne of God Above. Thank you. Father, we pray that as some must leave this service, we pray, dear God, that you will go with them. As others, Lord, who remain behind, just to remember you, to give thanks for the fact that we've seen him. We've seen him. Lord, we pray that our hearts will well up with joy, satisfaction and praise and great glory. In his name we pray. Amen.